Who else has exiled? Who else? Yehoyachin and the family. Let's read the next part, verse 4. Ves Yochanya ben Yehoyakim melech Yehuda ves kol galut Yehuda ba'im bavela ani meshiva la'makom hazeh ne'um Hashem ki eshbor et ol melech bavel. Nothing to worry about. I'm breaking the yoke. Yom Yirmiyahu levich el anavi. Says, no, this is not happy. What does he say? Yirmiyahu says, halavai. I wish. I hope. But that's what he says, verse 5. Vayomer Yirmiyahu hanavil Chananya hanavi le'nei ha'kohanim u'le'nei kol ha'am ha'omdim b'beit Hashem. Verse 6. Vayomer Yirmiyahu hanavi amen kein yaseh. Amen kein yiratzon. I wish that would be the case. But that's not going to happen. He says, there is going to be an exile. They're not coming home so soon. Okay, so that's the background to Yirmiyahu's nevuah. Now to Yechezkel. We can go back to Yechezkel now. Open to Yechezkel chapter 1. Okay, the background to Yechezkel is the false prophets telling them that don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Says no. And here we have the most famous nevuah, the most strangest nevuah, which is also the Haftarah of Shavuot. I'm going to ask you to take a 2-3 minutes to read. This is something taken out of the movies. It's definitely, if they wanted a good movie, it was something that would fit in with Narnia, it would be chapter 1. Read chapter 1 to yourselves. You could use your English, you could use your Hebrew, and we'll discuss it. Okay. Bizarre, right? Very bizarre. What is this a description of? Does anybody know? What is this called?
It's like the four men in the apocalypse.
Right. But there's a name for this vision. Ma'aseh Merkava. Did anybody ever hear those words? Ma'aseh Merkava. What's a Merkava? Merkava is a chariot. This is God's chariot. It's a description of God's chariot. Now, without going into too much detail, what does this chariot have? It has four wheels, the images of different animals on each of the four. The images are different animals. What do the legs look like? Anybody get up to that? What does the leg look like?
Straight.
The raglehem regal yeshara. What? And that's, by the way, that's from Shmoneh Esrei, that we stand with our feet together straight. Is taken from this prophecy because we are like angels. This is God's chariot that God travels. We would say with. What do we read? Verse 7. Can you tell me about the leg of this chariot? And what's at the bottom of a foot of a calf? Does calf remind you of anything? The golden calf. If we want to know why did they make the golden calf a calf? Why didn't they make it a golden cat or a golden frog? Why a golden calf? Because at the end of Maaseh, at the end of the of Matan Torah, we're told that there were a few people, Aaron and his sons, and a few of the noble people in Yerushalayim saw the image of God. So Aaron knew what the image of God was represented by. Now this is all very allegorical. Obviously it's not something I can explain in a very pshat way. And that's why when he wants to make something to resemble God, he makes the egel. Because that is the image of God. Now there's many phrases taken from this story of the chariot of fire, which remind us of the camp of Am Yisrael throughout the desert, as described in Sefer Bemidbar. I want to just take a few phrases. For when they traveled, what was in front of them? The pillar of fire. So what do we have here? We have the fire. We have the four corners, the four sides of the camp where the tribes all camped. The 12 tribes were divided into four. So we have the four camps. According to one commentary, each one of these groups, this group of three, three, and three, and three, had a representation of these four. Like, what do we have here? We have an eagle, we have a lion, we have a bull, and I think there's a human being. So each one of these represented a different one. The lion was clearly the tribe of Judah. A human being is the tribe of Reuven. Reuven was the tribe who led another group, and so on. Where the idea of that Merkava, that chariot of fire, is when Am Yisrael set up camp and they have the Mishkan in their midst, they make, on this earth, we are making a chariot for God. When we set up camp in the desert, the way God, and we travel, and we keep the laws of the Torah, we are the chariot of God. We bring God to dwell amongst us. Yechezkel is a description of this chariot traveling away from Yerushalayim, leaving Am Yisrael. That's what Yechezkel is saying. He is seeing God's chariot leaving. The entire first half of Yechezkel, of the book of Yechezkel, is pre-destruction, talking about God leaving Yerushalayim. The people in Yerushalayim and the people outside Yerushalayim could not fathom the idea of God ever leaving Yerushalayim. They couldn't. They thought there was an insurance policy. God could never leave Yerushalayim. Says no. This is what it starts out with. God is leaving. There's another notion that the people in that Yechezkel has to deal with. The people in Yerushalayim who remained and did not exile, what they felt superior, and they felt, well, we're the righteous ones. Those who've exiled because they deserved it. And what does that encourage them? Only to continue their behavior. They didn't realize it had nothing to do with them being more righteous. The reason they remained was part of a political plan. It was nothing to do with them being righteous. But they looked down at the people of Bavel, to the extent that the people in Bavel, when they see that they're exiled and those remain, what do they think? God has rejected. Who was the last people to exile before the people of Yehoyachin? Yocheved. Who exiled before Yehoyachin? What was the exile? Before the children. Before the children. What was the last exile the people in Yerushalayim remember? The 10 tribes that have exiled. What happened to those 10 tribes that have exiled? What happened to them? They never came back. They never returned. They've lost complete contact. What are these people? They hear from Yerushalayim what they're saying about them in Bavel. They know from a historical precedence what happened to the 10 tribes. What do they think? God has rejected us. God has forgotten about them, about us. God's not interested. Azav Hashem et ha'aretz. So Yechezkel has to do very strange things because he has to get them out of their apathy, because they're not interested. As far as they're concerned, God has completely forgotten about them. Therefore, what's the point? That's why Yechezkel is so, he does the most bizarre things. He lies down on his right side for a whole year. He eats strange things. He behaves in odd ways in order to, so the people, to wake up the people so that they should ask. And his nevuot, many of his nevuot discuss the fact, don't think that Yerushalayim is better than you. And he starts out with what nevuah? They could be that they're Yerushalayim, but God is not there. God's chariot has long left Yerushalayim. That's exactly, this is what the opening nevuah is. Let's open out to Yechezkel, Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11 in Yechezkel. Verse 14. Yes.
This is such a beautiful metaphor for all of our lives, because we can either understand tragedy and look inside after the initial mourning process and ask God what's the message, or we can stay in despair.
Right. Absolutely.
As Hashem is trying to tell us, never despair.
Right. Right, and that's mentioned also in last week's parsha. Rashi says, why does God reveal himself in a bush? Wouldn't it be more appropriate for God to be in a burning, beautiful cedar? That's what the Midrash says. He says, no, because God, the bush represents Am Yisrael in their troubles, and that God is with them in their troubles. So that's the idea that the Merkava leaves and goes and is joining Am Yisrael. Let's verse 14 in chapter 11. Vayihi dvar Hashem Eli Lemor, Ben Adam. Yechezkel is the only Navi that's referred to as Ben Adam. Human being. Achecha, achecha, anshei geulatecha, v'chol beit Yisrael kula, asher amru lehem yoshvei Yerushalayim, rachakum al Hashem. What do the people in Yerushalayim say about Am Yisrael? People in Babel are opening up the daily Babylonian news, and they see quotes of the people in Yerushalayim. What are the people in Yerushalayim are saying? Rachakum al Hashem. The people in Babel, they deserved it. What did they do? They've left God. And Yerushalayim, he nitzna ha'aretz lemorasha. We inherit the land. It can never be taken away from us. Lachen ko'am emor ko'am Hashem Elokim ki chaktim baguim v'chi hafitzotim ba'aratzot va'ehi lahem lemikdash me'at ba'aratzot asher ba'u sham. True. They've exiled. But I'm there with them. Va'ehi lahem lemikdash me'at. From here, by the way, we also are notice another question. What is the meaning of Judaism without a Beit Mikdash? Which is another question. He says they don't have a Beit Mikdash, but they'll have Mikdash Me'at. They'll have to figure out a way in Bavel. And Yechezkel is going to be there to help them. How to worship God, how to connect to God without a Beit Mikdash. Imagine you were told, you were all sent an email today, that there is no longer BRS. How do you continue to live? There's no more shuls. All shuls are closed down. People don't know what do you do? What is Jewish life without a shul? How much more so? When everything was around the Beit HaMikdash, how do you start to connect? It's a question that we will get to in Yechezkel and see how Yechezkel addresses it. But we see that there's so many questions, that they had so many philosophical questions that Yechezkel needs to address. The main question is the feeling of rejection, which is enforced by the Jewish community in Yerushalayim. And here I want to just read a pasuk a few pasukim in Yirmiyahu. Keep one hand here, please. Open up to Yirmiyahu chapter 24. Very nice nevuah, Yirmiyahu. And they do come hand in hand. It's like Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu are sort of partners. Yechezkel relates to the prophecies of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is here, Yechezkel is there. Yechezkel chapter 24. Hirani Hashem, I've seen in my vision, Yirmiyahu says, V'hine shnei duda'ei te'enim mu'adim lifnei Heichal Hashem acharei haglot Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel et Yechoniah ben Yehoyakim melech Yehuda v'tzarei Yehuda v'tacharash v'tazgir misham v'yaviyem Bavel. I see two big pots, containers of figs shortly after the exile of Yechoniah. What's in one of them? What's in one of the pots? Read. Tell me what's in one of the pots. I'm in chapter 24, verse 2 now. Figs. But what type? But read pasuk 2. What type of figs?
Good figs.
One has good figs. And one has rotten figs. Vayadu da'echad teinim ra'ot me'od asher lo ta'achelna me'ro'ah. Right? One dude has most beautiful teinim. And the other teinim have the worst teinim. And all of them, where is he saying this nivuah? He's saying it in Yerushalayim. And all the people around Yerushalayim are gathering around him because they say, oh, he's talking about us. We're the good figs. Right? Everybody likes to hear a good compliment. It's clear to them. He says, this is what I see after the exile. I see two pots, the fine, most delicious, ripe figs, and the rotten figs. He must be talking about us. Vayomer Hashem elai, ma ata ro'eh Yirmiyahu? Va'omar te'inim? Ha-te'inim ha-tovot. Tovot me'od. V'haraot ra'ot me'od asher lo te'achelna me'ro'ah. The te'enim ha'ra'ot, the te'enim ha'tovot, the good figs, are really good figs. And the bad figs are really, really bad, really rotten figs. Vayehi Dvar Hashem. And Yirmiyahu, we don't even know what Yirmiyahu might also understand the same way the people. He doesn't understand what this nevuah means. And he also might be, he might agree with the people. Then maybe this is talking, the good ones are the people in Yerushalayim. Vayehi Dvar Hashem alai lemor. Kol amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Kateinim hatovot ha'ele ken akir et galut Yehuda asher shilachti min ha'makom hazeh eretz kasdim letova. You recognize that these are good te'anim. I recognize the people in exile as the good te'anim. And the good te'anim are desirable. By the way, did any of the wording of the good te'anim remind you of anything else in Tanakh? The good te'anim, which are very good, and the excellent Pharaoh's dream, which uses the same wording. Lo te'achal namirah, the very healthy cows and the very bad cows. And it is the very healthy cows which sustains eventually the 7 years of no food, right? It is the very good figs that are in Babel that are going to help sustain those bad figs that are going to come down there in some years to come. That's why that allusion is very clear. It's the same words as in Pharaoh's dream. I'm reading verse 5. You enjoy to look at the good figs. I look at them favorably, and I will return them. They will come back. Etosh. I will bring them back eventually. They will come back. Don't think that these are worse. Yerushalayim, as we will see, is much worse. Okay. Now, Yechezkel, in Sefer Yechezkel, we see that the people don't listen. And God tells them, Yechezkel, you're going to talk and talk, and they're not going to listen. Which brings the question, why bother talking if they're not going to listen? Let's read a few of these verses in Yechezkel chapter 2, Perek Bet. Verse 3. Vayomer Elai, Ben Adam, Sholech ani otcha el bnei Yisrael el goyim hamordim asher mardubi, hema ve'avotam pashubi ad etzem hayom hazeh. I am sending you to a rebellious people. I don't think the people in Babel are great tzaddikim. It's all relative. We're not talking about very righteous people. They're relative to Yerushalayim. But these two were also not the best people. It says, they're not going to listen to you. I don't want to read the end of verse 5 just right now. I want to go to verse 6. Vata ben adam al tira mehem umidivrehem al tira ki saravim v'salonim otach. Don't worry from them. They're not going to listen. Verse 7. V'dibarta dvarai elehem im yishmu v'im yichdalu. It doesn't make a difference to me whether they listen or they don't listen, is really what he's saying. I don't know how to translate it for you. Whether they listen or whether they not, say what they say. Chances are they're not going to pay attention. They're not going to listen to you. It's so clear. We don't find this, by the way, with any other Navi, that he's told so many times, they're not going to pay attention, they're not going to obey, they're not going to listen to you. Which brings the question, why bother? And I want you to read to yourselves verse 5. And in verse 5, we have the answer, why bother? Why bother? Verse 5 has the answer. He says, why bother to tell them to do tshuva? Why bother to tell them what's going to happen if they don't do tshuva?
So they know there was a prophet.
So that they know there's a prophet. Exactly. It's not to change them. They're not going to change. Mm-hmm. They're not going to change. But what's going to happen when there is a destruction? They might have this notion that God has completely left. By you telling them that if they don't correct their ways, this is what's going to happen, then when it happens, they won't think of it as God completely abandoning, which we have a religion like that. That when Am Yisrael was abandoned, right? And that's what Christianity is. They said God has rejected them. The purpose of the Navi, of Yechezkel, in Galut, is say, tell them that this is what's going to happen, so that when it does happen, they don't misinterpret it. that they realize that even though there is a tragedy, it does not reflect God abandoning them. It is a punishment, and it can also be rectified. And this can only be learned if this is predicted in advance. He says the purpose is not to change. They're not going to change. But what is the purpose? V'yad'u ki ani Hashem. But more than that, it's also to establish you as a Navi, so that after the destruction, they will believe the Nivuot Nechama, the comfort prophecies. That you're going to be there for them after. Now, if you establish yourself as a Navi, and you get your credibility now, then they'll believe you later. Even if they don't believe you now, they will believe you later. And here we come to the most famous Nivuah in the book of Yechezkel. Yechezkel chapter 37. Yafe. Chazon ha'atzamot ha'yevishot. This is after, chapter 37 is after the destruction. Already. The second half is already after the destruction. V'hayta alai yad Hashem, v'yotzi'eni b'ruach Hashem, v'yanicheni b'toch habik'ah, v'hi mele'ah atzamot. He went on a field trip to some valley. And in this valley, it is full of bones. V'hevirani alem saviv saviv, v'hine rabot me'od al p'nei habik'ah, v'hine yeveshot me'od. They're very dry. No hope. Can't restore dry bones. Vayomer elai ben adam. Hatichyena ha'atzamot ha'ele? God tells me, Yechezkel, what do you think? Do these atzamot have any hope? Yechezkel says, tell you the truth, God? I don't think so. Doesn't really look like it. So that even the Navi himself is starting to be despaired. That there's completely... The bones, by the way, don't just represent that the people are dead. Here's that there's no spirit of God amongst them. There's no hope for them. Right? There's no ruach. V'amar Hashem Elokim, don't ask me. Ataya data. V'yomer lai hinaveh al ha'atzamot ha'ele v'amarta alehem. Ha'atzamot ha'yeveshot shim'u dvar Hashem. Talk to these atzamot. Yechezkel sees in Bavel that the people have completely despaired. Those who haven't despaired have completely left God. He doesn't see any way of getting out of this. How can we possibly get out of the, it's not only getting out of the exile, it's how can we renew the relationship from God when they're so far away? He receives a special prophecy. When someone is so far away, the metaphor that's used by Yechezkel, is when he doesn't have a heart, what does he need? A heart transplant. Right? The first heart transplant is discussed in Sefer Yirmiyah and in Yechezkel. Then we'll give, in other words, what Yechezkel, the chidush of Yechezkel is that even if it doesn't come from them, I'll do it for them. Which does not happen in every single redemption. But in this redemption, he's told, even if it does not come from the people, I will make it happen. Let's read this. You're going to have spirit, and you're going to have flesh. Be'eleti alechem basar, v'karamti alechem or, v'natati bachem ruach v'chiyitem, v'yita'atem ki ani Hashem. This is even without doing anything. They don't have to go to check into Eshet Torah. God tells them, I will help you get there. V'nibeiti kasher tzuveiti. And I did what I, Yechezkel said, I did what I was told. V'yihi kol kinaf ivine rash v'tikrevu atzamot etzel ha'etzem. And he sees in a vision. V'raiti v'ine alehem gidimu v'asar alav ekrav alehem or milamala v'ruach ein bahem. So he sees that everything's happening, but it's just missing one part. So we have human beings that are rising from the valley, but what are they missing? Ruach ein bahem. What does that mean? There's no spirit amongst them. They can't write, but they can't breathe. They have no spirit. They're just bodies. And he says, and they arose from the dead, and I called the spirit, and the spirit came. Now you want to know what this means? These bones called Beit Yisrael. This is Am Yisrael in exile. These aren't dead people. This is Am Yisrael in exile. And what are they saying in exile? Hine hema hine omrim yavshu atzmoteinu avdat tikvateinu nigzar nulanu. There's no hope. We're like the dry bones. Therefore, why bother? They completely despaired of having any connection with God. They're despaired of the idea of ever returning to Yerushalayim. They just want to just leave it all. Yes?
Parsha this week talked about short of breath.
We're going to get to that. Okay, since you mentioned that, I'll open that nevuah.
They're saying that they spent so much time working, they didn't have the energy. But this really speaks to what really was going on.
Right. But Hebrew was more than that. It's because they had it and they lost it. It's more than just short of breathness because of slavery. Right. Right. What's your kever? I'm opening up your tombstone. That's the graves. Which is their graves is that valley. It's Bavel. The valley of Bavel. I will open up the gates of the valley. This is all, by the way, taken from, these are words that are all taken from the exile of Egypt in the vision. It says, Veheveti, I will take you out and I will bring you. Veheveti etchem admat. V'yada'atem ki ani Hashem befatchi et kivrotechem uv'haloti etchem mikivrotechem ami. And when will you know? When you'll see that I'm renewing the connection, you'll know that you have revived. V'natati ruchi bechem v'chiyitem v'hinachti etchem al admatchem. That's when this nevuah will fulfill itself. So that's another very important topic. By the way, this nevuah is one of the, it's such a fundamental nevuah, the dry bones. It was used by many after the Shoah. If we saw a dry bone nevuah being fulfilled in our times, it is Medinat Yisrael. It opened its gates to every Jew in 1948 after the Shoah. That is Chazon HaTzamot HaYeveshot, where people said, that's it, there will be no more Jews. That's what they were sure, there'd be no more Jews. In every camp, they were sure that was the end of the Jewish world. Medinat Yisrael is the Chazon HaTzamot HaYeveshot in our time. The last part of Yecheskel, in the chapter of Mem, the 40s onwards, is a description of architectural description of a next Beit HaMikdash. There's a discussion if we're talking about the second Beit HaMikdash or a third, and the architecture is a little bit different. But notice, if we started Sefer Yecheskel with God leaving Beit HaMikdash, the end of Yecheskel is the plans, the blueprints for the new Beit HaMikdash. And there's some, let's open up to chapter 43, because there's some interesting, Mem Gimel, there's some interesting architectural ideas there. Chapter 43. That's after it goes, all these are the plans of the Beit HaMikdash. Verse 1. We'll start with verse 1. Vayolecheni el hashar. So he goes on this magic carpet. Yecheskel goes. He has this magic carpet that takes him between Yerushalayim and Bavel. Bavel, Yerushalayim. Vayolecheni. So he goes on one of these trips. Vayolecheni el hashar shar asher pone derech hakadim. What direction is Kadim? East. So he went to the east. There's an eastern gate. Through this eastern gate, who's coming in through this eastern gate? God. Verse 3 is an important verse. Uchemar'eh hamar'eh asher ra'iti, kemar'eh asher ra'iti, bevo'i l'shachet et ha'ir. What do I see? Without going into too much detail, Yechizkel doesn't go into too much detail. He just sees, I saw the vision which I have seen, when I had first prophesied the destruction. What is he talking about? The chariot. The Kruvim. Which on which river? Nahar Kvar. There's a nice play of words. Kvar is the same letters as Kruv and the same letters as Rechev. The chariot and the Kruvim, which are the angels. So the same chariot, which our book started up, chariot leaving, what does he see? I said, I saw the exact same chariot. Now the chariot is coming back. These are the. This is all part of the comfort nevuot. And here it's God's restoring his honor. So God is restoring the seas, but he's any rock, but have any al hachatzer hapnivi, vihine male kvod Hashem habait. This is the exact same phrase, male kvod Hashem et habait, that was used the first time God came to restore his shechina amongst Am Yisrael when they built the Mishkan. So we are renewing the connection. And here, let's continue. Vayishma medaber elai mehabayit, v'Yishayahu omed etzli, v'yomer elai ben adam, et mekom kis'i, ve'et mekom kapot reglai eshker, shkon sham betoch bnei Yisrael le'olam. Here, this is where the house that I will dwell forever, and I will not leave this place. That's why, by the way, it's interpreted on the third temple, this nevuah. Also, because the construction is a little bit different. Let's go to chapter 44. Verse 1 and 2. Read the psukim to yourselves. I'm telling what's interesting about the gate now. The gate that God would immediately just entered. What's interesting about the gate? It's locked. Vayashav oti derech hashar hamikdash hachitzon. He went outside again. He came in and he saw God's glory and he went outside. Hapon egatim v'hu sagur. Vayomer alai Hashem. Hashar hazah segur yihyeh lo yipatech v'ish lo yavo bo ki Hashem Elokei Yisrael ba'bo v'haya segur. This door is to remain locked. Can't be opened. It's a beautiful nevuah. But the nevuah is saying we don't need a gate anymore because once God enters, he will no longer leave. And therefore, it could be sealed. That's what he's saying. Hashar yihyeh segur. This door is no longer, it's not necessary. Because God, once he dwelled amongst Am Yisrael, he will no longer leave. So that is another, this is a very strong, these are many different philosophical ideas. But, in addition to everything that we've said, there's also a block of Niv'ot that reinstate for Yechezkel, which don't relate directly to Am Yisrael, but rather to all of Am Yisrael, to the nations, nations surrounding Am Yisrael. And it is we're reading which week's parasha are we reading this week? The Eira. Right? It's the Haftarah, a parasha of the Eira that I want to do today. So that in a few days' time when you get to shul, you'll understand what's going on in the Haftarah. So let's open up to Yechezkel, chapter 28. Chapter 28, he's turning to the various different nations. This is going to be your fate. This is going to be your fate. The idea behind this, without going into too much detail, is that God is not only the God of Am Yisrael, but anything that goes on in history is God is in charge. God is the God of history as well. That is one of the ideas, and it's appropriate in Yechezkel to find this, because Yechezkel is an Avi outside of Eretz Yisrael. So don't think if someone is elected in North Korea, that does not have ramifications to Am Yisrael. Well, in our times, it definitely does. Anything that happens anywhere in the world has direct connection to Am Yisrael. But Yechezkel is making it very clear that God is the God of all nations, and different things that happen in different nations have an effect. However, having said that, there are nations that God takes care of, for good or for bad, because of something that have their connection with Am Yisrael. And here he talks about the Nevuah, that which is the Haftarah, is about the fate of Egypt. Specifically talking about the fate of Paro. Now, the Nevuah is not discussing about what happened in Mitzrayim some 3,000 years ago with enslaving Am Yisrael. We've had other contacts with Egypt after that. We have two major empires in year 609. They're those that are south of Eretz Yisrael, which is the Egyptian Empire, and we have two northern empires. There's the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. Israel is a major artery that connects between the two. Anyone that wants to fight one has to cross through Israel. Therefore, everyone's always interested in Israel being an ally. So when Egypt wants to, it helps you have a lot of control over the other nations. And we always have blocks of control. Sometimes the Assyrian Empire has complete control of the entire Middle East, and sometimes Egypt has complete control. And we have a lot of the battles. And it's always a question, who should Israel join? Who should be his ally? And many times the Navi says, you don't get involved in this. This has nothing to do with you. You shouldn't be involved in this. In one of the battles that took place in year 609 BCE, Mitzrayim went through Israel and was defeated in that battle. And in year 605 he was defeated. In the years, not 609, 605 he was defeated in the battle, and the Babylonian Empire became the up-and-coming empire. That was the final defeat. But before that defeat, Am Yisrael had joined forces with Egypt in order to push away the Babylonian threat. That is the basis for the following Nevuah, which is also very interesting Nevuah. Let's read chapter. I skim through a little bit. Just a few verses in chapter 28. First of all, he tells Tzor, which is a people outside of Am Yisrael. So he turns to them and he gives them a prophecy. Then he turns in verse 21 to Tzidon, and he gives them the prophecy. And next in line, in chapter 29, verse 1, is the prophecy against Egypt. You see on your little, if you have the article, it probably says the Haftarah of Parshas Va'era. Does it say that there? Okay. Bashana ha'asirit, chapter 29, verse 1. Bashana ha'asirit, ba'asiri, bishnei masal ha'chodesh. When we say the 10th year, 10th year to what? You have to know this by now. To the exile of Jehoiachin. Okay? We're almost at the destruction of the temple. We're a year or two before the destruction of the temple. The 10th year. Ba'asiri bishnei masar. What is ba'asiri bishnei masar lachodesh? In the 10th month, which would be Asara, the Tevet, the month that we're in now. Bishnei masar, the 12th of Tevet. So we're talking about something that took place a few thousand years ago, 10 days ago. Okay, the 12th of Tevet. Hayat var Hashem elai lemor. Ben Adam, sim panecha al paro melech Mitzrayim, behina be'ala ve'al Mitzrayim kula. Face towards the direction of Egypt, and this is the prophecy that you should deliver. Daber v'amarta kama Hashem Elokim. Hineni alecha paro melech Mitzrayim, hatanim hagadol harovet betoch ye'orav. Asher amar li ye'ori v'ani asitini. ונתתי חכים בלחייך והדבקתי דגת יאוריך בקסקסותיך והעליתיך מתוך יאוריך ואת כל דגת יאוריך בקסקסותיך תדבק ונתשתיך המדבר אותך ואת כל דגת יאוריך על פני השדה תיפול לא תאסף ולא תיכבץ לחיית הארץ ולעוף השמיים נתתיך לאוכלה וידעו כל יושבי מצרים כי אני השם יען היותם משענת קנה לבית ישראל ותפסם בכף תרוץ. Okay, let's start explaining. He says he's directing this nevuah at Paro, not towards the people, and he's talking about the destruction of Paro. Now, the imagery that's used here is what? What is Paro like? A crocodile. Now, in the Nile, they're crocodiles, right? Now, there are a few gods that they had in Egypt. Many gods, not a few. He just had many gods. One of the gods was the Nile. They worshipped the Nile. The other god was, who's the what was the other god? Ra is Ra. Don't you remember the Prince of Egypt in the movie? Ra in the name of Ra. Okay? So Ra is one of their gods. The other god that was worshipped was the crocodile. In many of the hieroglyphics, you see a shape of a crocodile head with human feet, with human legs. Another god, which is important, is the Pharaoh kings. They treated the kings as gods. And it's interesting. I'm just going to ask you to close this for 1 second and open up to Bereshit, chapter 1. Here we might need the English and the Hebrew. Chapter 1 is the story of creation. What is the verb that's used for the creation of each item in Bereshit? Look, skim through it. What's the Hebrew verb? For example, verse 7. I don't know how to translate. This would be a good way to see the English translations. Verse 7 in chapter 1, what does it say? Vayas. How's that translated in the English?
Make.
He made. Is that how you have in the art scroll?
Yeah.
Made. Let's see. What is the verb in chapter 16? Also, vayas. The verb in chapter 20 is a specific verb for taking lahashritz, is to give birth. What's the word, if we were to ask, if you wouldn't look in this whole story before, what would you say the Hebrew word would be?
Bara.
Bara. Right? The verb bara in the story of creation appears only regarding two species. Can you skim through this? I'll give you a little hint and tell you. Verse 21. God created the what? How's it translated?
It says created.
Created what?
The great sea giants.
The great sea giants. In Hebrew, it's the taninim, the crocodiles. Does anybody have that as a translation, the crocodiles? In that one? And look, and Adam. Verse 27. Verse 27. This is clearly against the Egyptian religion who saw the crocodile and the and Paro, the human being, as gods. Here, Sefer Bereshit says, these are the two things that are not gods. God had created them. That's what you have, only those two things. So Paro, who saw himself, there was a certain identification. Paro is the Nile, Paro is the cross. They all live off each other's powers, are gods. And God tells him that, I'm going to have to teach you a lesson. And now we already see, before we see what the lesson is and how it's taught, the connection to the Parsha. Parshas Va'era, and next week's Parsha, Parshas Bo, they're both, in both of them we have the plagues. What's the purpose of the plagues? To frighten Paro. So that why?
Let the people go.
Now if that was the purpose, just start out with the most frightening one and he'll let the people go. And we don't have to go through all of 9 of them. Right? That's really the purpose is to prove God's existence. That's the purpose of all the plagues in Parshat Va'era. The purpose is not to afflict them, it's to make it inconvenient. But not to punish them. It's not to let the people go, because God could have done that in one strike. The purpose of all, what's unique, we have a very nice division between Parshas Ve'era and Parshas Bo. We have 7 makot in Parshas Ve'era, 3 makot in Parshat Bo. The purpose of all the makot in the Parsha that we're reading this week, Da'at Friday Akinim, is to prove God's existence and God's ability to create. The purpose of the makot in Parshas Bo is a different function. Their function is to get Paro to take Am Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. So we have those 3. Paro also can't die at the end. Why can't Paro die at the end of all this? Because the purpose is for him to know, to see and to know. Right? Also from the movie Prince of Egypt, where he's sitting on the rock yelling, Moses! Okay, you can tell how many times my kids saw that movie. Okay. The phrase that repeats itself, and here we're going to take a break for 1 second from Sefer Yechezkel, keeping please 1 hand here. Let's open up to Parshat Va'era. The phrase that repeats itself over and over again in Parshat Va'era regarding the Makot Read chapter 7, verse 17. Koma Hashem, 7:17. What's the purpose of the makot? Bazot teidaki ani Hashem. Before the first makah, it doesn't say I'm giving you this makah so you should let them go. I am giving you this makah. Bazot teidaki ani Hashem. By the way, just an interesting point. Read verse 8, 9, and 10 in this in that same chapter. What's very interesting about those verses? 8, 9, and 10 in Parshas Va'era, Perek Zion. What does Moshe's staff turn into? It's no, in English you have a snake. Any other translations out here? What's the Hebrew word? Crocodile. A tanin. What's the meaning of Moshe's staff turning into a crocodile? It's more than not a god. You're just the crocodile as well as yourself are just a staff in God's hands. You have no power of your own. You are God's staff. The crocodile is God's the staff. You have absolutely no power of your own. That's why it turns. That's what the significance of the tanin. Okay. So he first strikes the Nile. Why the Nile first? That's the god. They worship. That's one of the gods. They worship the Nile. And it says, Bazot teida ki ani Hashem. Likewise, the frog. He strikes the frog. What's the purpose of striking the frog? It comes from the Nile. The Nile, which is supposed to be the gift of Egypt, the provider, is now uncontrollably causing disaster around Egypt. What kind of god is that? Again, it's inconvenient to live with frogs. Possible. In the Makkah of Kinim, what happens at Lice? Open up to chapter 8, verse 15. What are the witches of Pharaoh say? They finally start to recognize that this is the hand of God. Right? Etzbe Elohim hi. And by the way, they're no longer involved. The Makkah of Arov is to read verse 19. 18, sorry. The end of verse 18. What does it say? So, the Mante Dakiani Hashem. The purpose that you should know that I am God. By the way, just as a side point, it's not just Paro should know. Don't think Am Yisrael are too aware of God's existence either. It's also a very important lesson for Am Yisrael as well, because they doubt this a bit too. Yocheved mentioned earlier that they didn't listen to Moshe because they were too busy working. Yechezkel says they didn't listen to Moshe because they were too. He says because they were worshiping idols. That's another chapter in Yechezkel. Arov also teaches more, not just the existence of God, but the ability of God to of divine providence of Hashgacha. Because a God can bring a great gift, and God can punish. But a God that can distinguish, that is a God that with divine providence. Here the Arov is only in one land and not in the other. What's the next Makkah? Dever. The Dever teaches the same concept. Why? The Dever is the plague that strikes the animals. In what way does that teach the same concept of divine providence? It's even greater than location. It's not only Eretz Goshen versus the land of Egypt, which is afflicted. In the Dever, it's determined by ownership. If you had a flock and 60 sheep were Egyptian sheep, and there's one sheep there with a yarmulke owned by a Jew, that sheep, it's already ownership. You could be in the same, grazing in the same flock. But it's owned by a Jew, or vice versa, he wasn't afflicted. That shows even a greater step of God's divine providence. And we see the same thing with the shechin, with the boils, that we have a group of people that are standing together. Everyone is afflicted, the Jews are not. Read in chapter 9, verse 11. V'lo yachlu achartumim la'amod lifnei Moshe mipnei ashechin, ki ashechin bachartumim. And the final one is Barad, chapter 9, verse there's a few psukim that we can bring here, but just one is also Ladat, Pasuk Lamed, Vatava Avadecha Yadati, Kitem Tirun, you don't fear God, and they end up, and you'll end up knowing God, and so on. That's the purpose of Va'era, and therefore it's so befitting that the Haftarah for Va'era should be Yecheskel. Now we can go back to Yecheskel, which says the purpose of punishing Paro is that he should know who God is. Also a hint for Am Yisrael also. Know who God is. They're going to be, the parsha of next week is going to be something different. Bo, what's the purpose there? There is for is to pay for your crimes. Okay, but here the purpose is the sin, punishing Paro, for the sin of thinking that he was a god and not realizing he is just but a staff. And let's see what happens to our Paro here. Let's go back to chapter 29 in Yechezkel. Okay. Verse 2. Ben Adam, Sim panecha al Paro melech Mitzrayim, binabe alav al Mitzrayim kula. Daber v'amarta koma Hashem elokim, hineni alecha Paro. I'm against you, Paro, melech Mitzrayim, who sees himself as the great crocodile, Hagadol, Harovet betoch Yorav. Right? The Paro is equated with themselves to the god. The crocodile and the Paro are the gods. Asher Amar, Li Yoriva Ani Asitini. What does Paro say? I am the Nile, and I've created myself, and I've created the Nile. Therefore, there's identification between the Nile, the crocodile, and the Paro. What is the punishment? I'm going to put hooks in your cheeks. The cheeks of, what's the imagery? The crocodile. If Paro is the crocodile, how am I going to attack? I'm going to lure you, put hooks in your cheeks and pull you out of your inhabitant. Pull you out of the Nile. Now, what does this mean? We'll have to see soon. Obviously, we're not talking about literally putting hooks in the cheeks of Paro. It's a metaphor, clearly. And I will pull you out of your habitat, out of the Nile. They can't survive. V'hidbakti dagati orecha bekaskesotecha. If the metaphor for Paro is the crocodile, what are the fish here? The people. Right? And they will cling to your scales. I will take you out. And where am I going to put you? Crocodile can't live outside of the desert land. You and the fish are pnei hasadeh tipol lo te'asef velo tikavetz. You won't be. What's the difference between le'esof and le'kavetz?
To gather. And
the kaver is... very, very, very good. It's the kavetz, but it doesn't mean the kaver.
The
mikaz is an achon. Okay. It seems like it's two words, to gather and be collected. You won't be taken to a proper burial place. Now, what does that mean with a metaphor to a crocodile? It makes sense if it's a metaphor to Pharaoh. Well, what does it mean to a metaphor to crocodile? We'll see that in a minute. Rather, l'chayat ha'aretz ul'of ha'shamayim netaticha le'ochla. And then everyone will know. And why is this happening? We'll go in a minute. I want to read out to you from a testimonial written, a historical testimonial, written in approximately year 500 BCE by the historian Herodotus. He traveled and he saw and he wrote down different customs that he saw in different lands. And he got to Egypt, and when he said Egypt, he describes at length their customs. And I want us to read some of these customs and see how they fit in so nice. Yechezkel, what century is Yechezkel? 5th, 6th century BCE, same time. It's a translation from Greek. Now, for some of the Egyptians, the crocodiles are sacred animals. And for others, not so. Those, however, who dwell about Thebes, which is No Amon, one of the sacred cities in Egypt, and about the lake of Morias, hold him to me most sacred. And each of these two people, the people of Thebes and of Morias, keeps one crocodile selected from the whole number, which has been trained to tameness, and they put hanging ornaments. What would, by the way, be parallel to that? I will put hooks in your cheeks. Now the crocodile thinks that it's an ornament. He doesn't realize that it's a trap. right? What's going to be Paro? Paro is going to be thinking that he's receiving glory, but that he's not going to realize that there's a trap. When we say Paro, it's a name, a generic name for all Egyptian kings, right? So they put hanging ornaments of molten stone and of gold into the ears of and ankles around the front feet. And they give them food appointed, and they give them sacrifices, and treat them as well as possible while they live. And after they are dead, they bury them in sacred tombs. What is Paro? What are we told here? You're going to be the crocodile. You're going to be notash b'midbara. You will not be gathered and collected. Le'esof is a word that's used in Tanakh when someone dies. Ne'esaf el amav. What did that mean? There was a secondary burial. After they died and the body disintegrated, they would collect the bones and put them in a small sarcophagus. Right when you go to the Israel Museum, you see these small little boxes, right? And our kids always would ask, well, what is this? Was a baby buried in the sea? No, they would collect. And that's what it means in Tanakh. You are gathered to your fathers. It means to gather the bone. Lo te'aseth, and you will not have a proper burial, which fits in both to the crocodile as well as to the Egyptian king, embalming them. And then it goes on to explain how do you catch a crocodile? Now, you can't catch a crocodile with a sword or with a because you wouldn't penetrate. It's even with the neck. No one saw the movie Crocodile Dundee. That's not how they caught a crocodile. So here's how they caught it. He explains how they catch a crocodile. There are many ways of catching them, and various kinds. I shall describe that which seems to me most worthy of being told. A man puts the back of a pig upon a hook as bait, and lets it go in the middle of the river, while he himself, upon the bank of the river, has a young live pig, which he beats, and the live pig squeals. So what does the crocodile think? That is the live pig, and it's shoved into his mouth. And the crocodile, hearing its cries, makes the direction of the sound, and when he finds the pig's back, he swallows it down, and then they pull, and when he is drawn out of land, first of all, the hunter forthwith plasters up his eyes with mud so he can't see, and having so done, he very easily gets mastery of him, but if he does not do that, he's in much trouble. This is also described here. I'm going to lure, right, the hooks, which you think is ornaments, is really bait. I'm going to lure you out by giving you the bait. The bait is going to be a battle, and that's going to be your downfall, because you thought ani yori, but you can't die. You can't die, because what's going to happen? You're not going to learn the lesson. The point is going to learn. Let's continue reading. Pasuk, I'm reading verse 5 again. Unetashticha midbar otcha v'tchol dagati orecha pnei hasade tipol lo te'asef lo tikavet l'chayat ha'aretz lo'of ha'shamayim netatichah lo'chua. But you'll be degraded. V'yad'u chol yoshvei Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. The point is that you should know Hashem. That's why we have the Yadu, which is what we read over and over in this week's Parsha. Yan, and why is this happening? It's not only because they thought they were gods, because there's also an element of punishment. Yan heyotam mish'enet kane levet Yisrael. What is a mish'enet? Mish'enet is a cane. What do you use on a cane? What do you use a cane for? Support. Mitzrayim were a support cane for Am Yisrael. That seems a good thing. But what did he say? You were in a support cane. You were a mish'enet, which is support, but a kane. A kane is a weed. Now, a weed on the top is usually all broken up. And so this one is described as a weed that's broken. What happens when someone leans on a weed, which is all broken on the top? It damages them. You were not a helpful support for Am Yisrael. You did it in order to see what's in it for you and to help yourself, and it ends up damaging Am Yisrael anytime they had contact. Now here, there's a lot described in the books of Kings and in Yirmiyahu, so we can't go into that. You'll just have to take my word for it that in various battles, The nations, this is why the Nevi'im never wanted Am Yisrael to join forces with the nations. Out of the very clear message that the nations will look out for what's good for them, with all due respect to the United States of America. They look out for what's good for them and not for what's good for Am Yisrael. So that is, that's what nations are. Therefore, you shouldn't be trusting them. Any mishenet that they are is a mishenet kane ratzutz. It is a false support. You think it's going to help, it is going to break your hand. Let's read it. Pasuk Zion, b'tofsam b'cha, when they held on for support, b'kaf terot. How is this translated into English? Can someone read out the English translation?
Snap piercing their every shoulder.
Right. In other words, it ends up damaging them. Therefore, verse 8, only by taking away the water sources, drying out the land of Egypt, will they learn that the Nile is not the God, and they'll learn who God really is. Because he said, I am the Nile, the Nile is the God, therefore we have to dry it out. It's going to be very, very dry, the land of Egypt. But it's going to be limited. The punishment's going to be, it's not complete destruction. Because what's the purpose? After 40 years, after 40 years, they're going to come back to their land. And they'll go back to all their lands, but it will be after they've learned their lesson, and there they will be a mamlacha shfela, a low kingdom, mina mamlachot yeshfela, and it will no longer be haughty. And there'll be very few, and it'll be an unpowerful kingdom. It never became a powerful kingdom after that. It never really did. It never picked up after this. And it will no longer be a... Amishal will know never again to turn to Egypt. The Adu, referring to Am Yisrael, will also learn the lesson, Ki Ani Hashem. I just want to go to verse 25 in the previous chapter. If we talked about the destruction of Egypt, it is only appropriate that we should also talk about the rebuilding of Am Yisrael. Klamar Hashem, Bikabtzi et Beit Yisrael min ha'amim. Remember we said that the Egypt will not be mikubatz, will not be gathered. Am Yisrael will be gathered. Asher nafotzu sham bam v'nikdashti bam b'nei ha'goyim v'yashvu al admatam asher natati le'avdi Yaakov. V'yashvu alea levetach uvanu batim v'natu kraim v'yashvu levetach. They will sit and inhabit their land when they see that I punish all those who have afflicted them. V'yad'u ki ani Hashem. Okay, so that's just some other ideas that come up in Sefer Yechezkel. And I want to end with one last idea. The question that we asked is, what should Am Yisrael do without the Beit HaMikdash? What does Jewish life in Babel mean without Beit HaMikdash? They don't understand. Where you have no idea how the entire life in Yerushalayim surrounded around Beit HaMikdash. You don't daven Shacharis. What do? You have the sacrifice of Shacharis. You don't have daven Mincha. You have the sacrifice. There was no davenings. All the davenings were after the destruction of the Second Temple, many of the tefillot. When they once again are addressed with the same question, what does life mean after the destruction? Let's open up to chapter 18. Verse 27. Uveshuv rasha mirishato asher atzah, vayas mishpat utzdaka, hu et nafsho yichayeh. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Hashlichu me'alechem et kol pish'echem asher pashatem bam, ve'asu lachem lev chadash, ve'ruach chadasha, ve'lama tamutu b'nei Beit Yisrael. So this one out of many, many nevuot, he says, the way to do it right now when you're in galut is behaving in a moral way. Be moral, good people. Don't ask me, should we build an altar? Should we not? That's not what you should be busy. Right now, that's not about the worship of God. Right now, focus on, as long as you're in galut, focus on following my laws of being moral people, which is another important message that Yechezkel brings to Yisrael. And I just want to open up to chapter 20, which we'll end with that, which is also very much connected to this week's Parsha. Verse 41. And at the end of the day, God redeems Am Yisrael, not because they were moral, and not because they deserved it. They didn't deserve it, and many of them weren't moral, and many of them as assimilated, as you'll see in Sefer Ezra when you get to there. But at the end of the day, why does he save him? Verse 41 in chapter 20, and this is what we'll end with. Bereach nichoach etzetchem botzi etchem min ha'amim v'kibatzti etchem min הארצות אשר נפוצם בם ונקדשתי בכם לעיני הגויים וידעתם כי אני השם ואביא אתכם על אדמת ישראל על הארץ אשר נשאתי את ידי לתת אותה לאבותיכם. Verse 44, וידעתם כי אני השם ועשותי אתכם למען שמי. That's the bottom line. למען שמי. God does not save him because Am Yisrael deserve it. God saves it because to sanctify God's name. Because if God does not save Am Yisrael, then there's no people. If there's no people, there's no one to recognize God's name. God needs Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael needs God. And that's one of the other messages of Sefer, Lema'an Shmi, and that's why he saves them. So it's a short synopsis of Yechezkel. For everyone, yes.